Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading will come from three passages: Psalm 133, Matthew 5, 1 to 16, and Matthew 5, 21 to 26. So our first reading will be from Psalm 133. Hear the word of the Lord. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Our second reading comes from Matthew 5, 1 to 16. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our final reading comes from the same chapter, verses 21 to 26. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary might hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you're new or visiting, my name is Josh. Welcome. Good to see you. And it's my honor to bring the word today. This is a bit distracting. There we go. So as a teenager, about when I was 15 years of age, we lived on the side of a mountain, and it was dense kind of rainforest, jungle, and scrub, and then there was a wall of cliffs skirting a tall ridge, and I loved to explore and climb, kind of beat my way through the scrub and get scratched up by the thorny vines to get to the cliff, to climb up the cliff and get onto the top of the ridge. And one day, that was my favorite place to be. And one day, our family was going on holiday for 2 weeks, and a family friend was coming to house sit. This friend reminded me of Aragorn from Lord of the Rings. He was kind of a nomad who wandered from place to place doing good I found out he actually has the Order of Australia, I discovered later. But he just looks like a homeless man. And so he stayed in our house, and after 2 weeks, we came back, and I found two things. He had stayed in my room, and I found beside my bed was my machete. I had a machete. My machete, clean and sharp. And at the back of our house, from the back of my house, a path had been cut about a meter and a half wide, straight through about a kilometer of jungle and scrub to the foot of the cliff where I could ascend to the top of the ridge. That's what he had done with his part of his 2 weeks' time. The topic today is reconciliation. It's not an easy topic, and sometimes I'd say it is like that treacherous jungle, like a scrub full of thorny vines. It's not an easy path, but Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the forerunner, has gone before us. He has cut the path, he has made the way straight and level for us to walk in his footsteps. So today we'll be looking at what it means to follow him in this well-trodden way of reconciliation. And as we do that, let me open in prayer. Yes, let me open in prayer first. Father, I just ask for your help today. I know that this is not an easy topic. I know that recently there are some whom I have hurt, who I need to reconcile with, and there are perhaps others here who have done wrong or been wronged in ways that I can't understand, but you do. And I pray that you would help us at a heart level to hear and receive from you. And I pray for me as well that you help me to speak clearly and helpfully your word this morning. In Jesus' name. So why this topic today? One, it's a topic which we all need to walk through. But another reason is because we see the priority of reconciliation, that as we change from one season to another as a church, we look at entering into a new season together. It's a time to, in a sense, set our hearts right with the Lord. It's very hard to make a clear decision or to walk in a new path when our hearts are disturbed, when there is disunity between us and one another and a break in fellowship between us and the Lord. And so I take, just like New Year is a chance to take a stock take, that as we look into a new season, it's also a chance to stop and to set our hearts right with each other and with the Lord. Now, last night as I was turning in my sleep, I realized that I ought to change a number of things. So we'll go through this passage fairly quickly, and then I want to talk more practically at the end on the topic of how to follow Jesus' footsteps in walking the path of reconciliation. Yeah, so first, the nature of the gospel itself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. And so this message of the gospel at its heart is the message of reconciliation, that we are reconciled to God, that while we were sinners, he died for us, that he took the initiative to bring us into himself so that we could be with him. And the message of reconciliation overflows to the body of Christ, that as he has won us together as his body, one people in him, that we are reconciled to one another through the death which he has paid, through which our sins have been paid for. So first, and I'll go through this fairly quickly, I will focus in on chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, that reconciliation is an excellent way to love. It's an excellent way to love. So in the verse today, it's interesting that you've heard that it was said, he talks about true righteousness is not about merely not killing, but it means not hating your brother or sister. And he says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And again, I say anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka or fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go be reconciled. So it's interesting here. If you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, go and be reconciled. Why? He says, therefore, why? Because if someone is angry at you, if someone has something against you in their anger, maybe they curse you in their sleep, maybe they strike out, but anger is fueling in, is raging in their heart, and it's a stumbling block that can lead them into sin. So if you love a brother or sister and know that they have something against you, you'd be quick to go and seek reconciliation because you do not want to see your brother or sister stumble on account of your wrongdoing, whatever that may be. So first, it's a way to love your brother and sister, those whom you have offended. And second, it's a way to, reconciliation is an excellent way to love yourself. It's a way to love yourself. Verse 25, it says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. When we've done wrong, and we've not repented, we've not sought to make amends, that we actually risk ourselves coming under God's judgment, and that we risk bearing the consequences fully of our wrongdoing. And so reconciliation is an excellent way to love yourself. Just Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. We don't want to fall under judgment. We want to walk in God's blessing. And we love others, our brothers and sisters, and want to see the same for them. Second, reconciliation is your first way to love God. So it's our first and primary way to love God. I remember I had a job in the bank, and I had a colleague, so we were both new, and we were serving other lenders in the bank. And our colleague, he was a really nice guy. He was super friendly. He could answer the phone really warm. He took really good notes. He asked really good questions. But soon we found that everything he was doing was wrong because he didn't actually understand how the system worked, like, you know, how the different apps talk to each other and what was actually going on. He didn't understand the banking system. Sometimes we can come in serving God, but we can just forget to fully comprehend ourselves the grace of God and what it means to walk in this system of grace, this economy of grace that God has made for us. And so this is a call for us to stop and to see that the primary way that we love God, the first way that we love God, is through practicing reconciliation with one another. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, remember that your remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and be reconciled. So therefore means considering what is at stake. Considering what is at stake. That God has sent his son Jesus to die and rise again for us so that we could be free from the penalty of sin. Therefore, we should love the Lord, respect what he has done by extending that same grace to others and preventing them from coming under God's judgment on account of our sin. And then he says, does something come to mind? So therefore, if you're offering your gift and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. See, Jesus uses a very vague term, something. The Greek word for this is very interesting. So the T-I-T, that is how you say something in Greek. So Jesus is saying if you remember that if it comes to mind that you have done something wrong or offended a brother or sister in some way, whether it's very big or very small, that we should go and be reconciled with our brother and sister over this issue. It's as if we should cross our T's and dot our I's. So as the offending party, that we should be diligent in small matters and big to go and be reconciled. This last week, our family was on holiday, and we were staying in a kind of small cabin out in the hills, the no reception and broken internet, and it was wonderful. And I noticed on the roof there's a balcony, and it had one very small hole where just a little leak of water was dropping out. But that little hole had been there for, I don't know how many years, perhaps 8 years. And where the water was dropping on the floor, it had eaten a hole in the timber and gone down into the deck and caused rot to happen under the floorboards of the veranda. So that one little hole, which would take about 8 minutes to patch, was actually causing, was actually causing a significant structural defect. And so often a lot of our problems, our disagreements, can start with something quite small, something that's quite easy to patch, but because of our failure to deal with them in due time, leads to greater structural defects in a relationship. So we need to cross our T's and dot our I's when it comes to reconciliation. Then he says, leave your gift. Jesus says, if something comes to mind, leave your gift and go and be reconciled. So gift here is another vague term. Any kind of offering, any kind of service that we're offering to the Lord, he says, put it aside and first go and be reconciled. Why does Jesus say this? First, obviously that it ranks to God in priority and in urgency. So out of everything that we would do and give, this is the thing that Jesus says ought to be number one. As he says, I desired mercy, not sacrifice. That the Lord actually looks to the heart as we come and serve him and worship him, whatever our gift, whatever our offering is, that he looks to the heart, and that's what he wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants our true worship. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. So leave your gift. And it's interesting, he says, leave your gift, go be reconciled, and then come back and offer. So our offering, our service is important. He doesn't want us to delay our offering, merely to be reconciled first and to see things done in their proper order with the proper priority. So this, most of us will know. We can say, what is the something that comes to mind? Is there something small that comes to mind? A little hole that you need to go and patch up? And what is it that you might need to put aside or to reprioritize in this season to set things right with a brother or sister? Third, that reconciliation is the way to rich rewards. So I won't go too much into this. We'll move on. But it's a way to be blessed, to have the Lord's favor. It's a way to find confidence with God as we serve him and as we come before him in prayer and we come to worship him in song, to have those heart knots untangled and to be at peace with one another and with him means we can approach him with confidence and joy. It's a way to healing and depth in relationship. It's a way to enduring friendship. And it's a way to stand firm in the coming storm. Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount that whoever practices, does what he says, would be like a man building his house on a rock. That when the wind and the waves come, when the storm comes, that person's house will stand firm. But those who do not do what he says, it would be like someone building a house on sand. When the storm comes, the house will crumble and wash away. So if we want to stand reconciliation, putting this into practice is a way to stand firm. When the storms of life come, the way to stand firm on the last day during the judgment, and it's a way to stand firm in our relationships. And as I say, to have enduring friendships and fellowship, enduring marriages, enduring brother and sister bond here in church. So the way of reconciliation is a way of rich reward, blessing and benefit. But the question is, how? So how do we walk this path of reconciliation? I come to the conclusion, and so I'm going to digress and we'll look at another passage, but how do we do this? We can actually follow in Christ's example, and it's not the primary message of why his his death and his suffering was recorded, but we have a lot to learn about reconciliation and forgiveness through his example. And I'm going to read from his time on the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, on the cross, you may remember that he cried out as they raised him up on the cross and he looked out on those who had crucified him. He cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." How is it that Jesus could come to this place where he could say such a thing to people who had done something so terrible to him? Well, it was before he came to the cross, he had counted the cost and accepted what it would take him. If we look in Luke chapter 22, verses 39, Jesus went out before he was arrested and went to the cross. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching this place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. The truth is that to forgive someone means forgiving a debt. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says, please forgive us as our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, who have sinned against us. And so to forgive another person means to acknowledge a debt which they owe us that cannot be repaid. And it means to accept and to take that cost, that hurt, whatever has been done, and accepting it upon ourselves. And for Christ, when he came to this point in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." That the price of forgiveness, what it would take for us to have forgiveness with God, for us to be reconciled with God, was to him so great that he cried out with tears and with sweat like drops of blood that this might pass from him. And in that prayer, in that time, he was counting the cost in advance, seeing what it would take to see you and I reconciled to him and accepting that cost, absorbing that on himself. If we want to forgive another, to be reconciled, we can follow Christ's example to be honest before the Lord as Christ was, to acknowledge the cost, the hurt, and to grieve whatever needs to be grieved with the Lord. Because forgiveness is not forgive and forget. It's not merely to ignore what has been done. What's been done cannot be undone, but to accept the cost before the Lord and from there be willing to extend his grace. So we need to oftentimes sit with the Lord in the garden and to grieve with him and be ready graciously to take on ourselves the cost of forgiveness. Yet at the same time, we know that whatever offense has been done to us, however much it has grieved us, that it grieved Christ more. And whatever cost it costs us to forgive, whatever we have to take on ourselves, it costs Christ infinitely more. And the price for forgiveness, for reconciliation, has been paid in full with his blood. And so we know that now he, having died for us and risen again, he looks on us, all of us, and smiles, knowing that the price has been paid and that we are in him truly free and that we are in him truly reconciled to one another. So if we're walking the path of reconciliation and forgiveness, we are in good company to sit with Christ, to mourn with him, and to have fellowship with him, even in this act of suffering. And the second is the suffering of those, or the cost to those who have done wrong. Now, when we hurt another, we can never fully appreciate or understand what we have done to another party. We can't stand in their shoes and fully comprehend what the cost meant to them. But it doesn't mean that we don't mourn. Zechariah 12:10 was looking forward to the coming of Christ, and he said, "They will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns an only child." That is, that the day was going to come when God's people would look on Christ whom they had pierced, and they would stand before him with empty hands, knowing that there's nothing that they could do to make good for the pain, the suffering that we have caused to the Lord, the piercing, the nails that went through his hands on account of our sin. We all stand before the Lord empty-handed, only able to acknowledge a debt which we can never repay and to hope on his goodness and his grace to us. And it's the same for us now, that as we approach someone to whom we have wronged, some wrongs we can make good. A financial one we can repay. Some smaller debts can be repaid. But many debts we cannot repay. And so we have the very humiliating process of coming before another and acknowledging a wrong that has been done, a wrong that can't be set right, and all we can give is a sorry. In that moment, we can look on the one we have pierced and mourn. And so the two parties mourn together. And this is the mourning that Christ has done for us and the mourning we have done as we come to Christ and the kind of mourning that we face as we come together to be reconciled to one another. Next, where do things go from here? What's next? Well, you might remember from Joseph Park, he gave that the workshop on grief and grieving, and he said, we never move on, we move with. That means we never move on from the past and what has happened. We move with and we carry it with us. It's part of who we are. And it's the same with our reconciliation with the Lord. One thing I found, I always find very amazing. In Revelation, John has this vision of Christ on the throne, and he says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And that Christ, when he was resurrected, he still had the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet. And we worship him as the one who was slain for us. That our bond with Christ, our connection with him, is as one who he has died for us, that he has paid the price for our sin, and forever he is the one who has paid that cost. Forever he is our Redeemer. And forever, as we look on him, our hearts are filled with gratitude, with thankfulness, and joy for what he has done for us. And we are bonded with him forever as his people, that by his blood he has purchased us for God by his grace. And the bond, and this is more philosophical, I can't say this for sure, but the bond, if we compare, say, Adam and Eve and their connection with the Lord, that the Lord had placed them in the garden, that he'd given them a job, he'd been very generous. But I think now that the generosity that has been shown to us in Christ is far greater than anything Adam and Eve had. And the bond that we have with the Lord by his death for us, his bloodshed in our place to bring us back to him, has bonded us so much more closely together. I remember a woodworker, he showed me a broken chair and he was gluing and clamping and putting it back together. And he said, once this piece had been bonded together, that this piece of wood glued and bonded would be stronger than the original piece of wood because of the strength of the glue and what he had done. That as we actually reconciled to the Lord, that our bond to him is infinitely strong. And the same is for us as we come together, as we are reconciled to one another, that as we extend the grace that God has given us to those who have hurt us, as we come humbly and confess and repent of our wrongs to one another, that the bond that we have as we move with the past is stronger than the bond that we had before. That the power of grace and the power of reconciliation between us and the Lord and between us and one another bonds us together as a people that cannot be broken. that cannot be broken. And so if we look at this path of reconciliation, it looks, apart from Christ, it is just a jungle, a treacherous jungle of thorns, of thistles, where we can't see a way. But Christ, as we come behind him and with him, he has cut the path, he has made the way, he has made it flat and clear, and we can walk with him through this together. A couple of tips to finish with. First, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses those who have done wrong and those who have been wronged. But first, he addresses those who have done wrong. If you remember that your brother has something against you, and I think it's good to start with repentance. So when thinking of reconciliation, always to start with your own repentance first. What you may have done or contributed, however big or however small, but to start with yourself. The second, often over time we accumulate offences and issues become muddy, that there's more than one offence on both parties or maybe multiple offences coming together, and it's kind of like that drop, that hole in the roof that causes the rot. And so no longer is it a simple patch, but down here we have to actually pull apart the boards, we have to assess the woodwork and go into a deeper repair. And if you're in a state where there are multiple offences, where perhaps the big problem is a bit overwhelming, is just to start with the smaller. So just start with the smaller matter and patch the little hole on the top. And as you do so, in that smaller act is just commit yourself to love. That in the smaller act, you're orienting yourself with the decision to love your brother and sister in Christ, to work towards reconciliation. And in that small act, affirm the bond that you have in Christ as brother and sister and your commitment to love one another, even given the complexity of the issues that are under your feet. So start there, start small, and to work from there. The second, which I posted in a video, is to allow space for misunderstanding, that we all have different understandings, perspectives of issues, and it takes a long time to understand yourself, let alone to understand the thoughts and the feelings of another. So give space for misunderstanding and give time for that understanding to grow as part of your commitment to love one another. And finally, I think when one party perhaps refuses to talk, when there is a breakdown, Matthew 15 says to find someone to go with you, not in a legalistic or a heavy-handed kind of a way, but to make every effort possible to seek to bring the kind of reconciliation which God has made possible for us in Christ Jesus, and to bring wholeness and healing to our relationships and to our church, and to do whatever it takes to see that happen in love for one another. But above all is to start with prayer. As Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane, he said, as he went to the Mount of Olives, he took his disciples with him, and when he reached the place, he told them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. That the path of reconciliation and the path of repentance, forgiveness, it starts with prayer. That we cannot possibly face our sin or others' sin, that we cannot be ready to face the attacks that the enemy will bring through our sin. We cannot face them in our own strength. We don't have the wisdom to see. We don't have the grace to give. We don't have the strength to endure. We need all of God's help. And so pray that you will not fall into temptation. And here you see the dividing line. Christ prayed. God gave him strength. The disciples didn't pray. And each one by one did fall into temptation. So pray, seek God's strength, his wisdom, his help, and his leading as we walk together with him in the way of reconciliation that he has laid before us. And I think it's good to remember to look forward and just to consider the great blessing and the joy that comes, the increased strength, the unity and the blessing of the Lord that comes as we walk on this path, that our fellowship together can be stronger through reconciliation than it was even before a wrong has ever been committed, and that we have in this an opportunity to experience Christ, to know more of him and his heart and his grace, and to walk more closely with him as we walk with him on the way of reconciliation. So let's close and I'll seek together the Lord's strength and help. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you did not count any of our sins against us. But while we were sinners, you sent Christ who died for us, our life for his. And we saw in the garden that it was no small thing, that he wrestled, that he needed all of your strength and your help. And it was no small thing for him to bring us to yourself, to pay the debt on our behalf, to take that on himself. Lord, I pray that you strengthen us, that you would give us the grace. Oh, you have given us the grace to show to others, but I pray that you give us grace, that you give us strength, that you give us wisdom. And Lord, I thank you for the joy, the blessing it is to be called a peacemaker, a child of God, one who's after your own heart. The blessing it is to walk in unity together. Lord, in our families, parents and children, husbands and wife, friends and brothers and sisters alongside each other in the journey. Lord, what a wonder it is that we can walk in unity, that we are freed from sin through the price which Christ has paid on the cross. Help us to enjoy fully all the good benefits which you have won for us on the cross. And as we look to this new season, Lord, I pray that our hearts would and minds would be clear, and that our fellowship with you would be free and confident and full of joy. And Lord, for those who are facing a difficult choices and a difficult process in reconciliation, Lord, I just pray your special grace and your mercy on them, even as they grieve with you, or even as they face the humiliation of walking out empty-handed to seek grace, Lord. I pray especially that they would experience and know your presence with them by your Spirit, and know you more deeply and more joyfully in the process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.